and he fed 5,000 people, and he did it with five loaves and a cup of fish. And the Bible says that as he blessed it, he broke the bread and the fish, and it multiplied and fed all these people. At that point, all these people wanted to make him king. And as they attempted to do that, and as they tried to do that, Jesus resisted. And he said, you know what, I don't want to be the bread king. I want to be the king of people's hearts. And he sent his disciples ahead on the water. And as they were going out on the water, as they saw the winds and the waves come up and all of these things that were happening, eventually they saw an apparition, a ghost, on the water. And they were frightened. They were terrified. But then they decided that it was Jesus, or they found out that it was Jesus. And when Jesus came over, he got into the boat, and the boat ended up on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. It ended up on the shore. And after that, we've got all these people that are looking for him. You know, this little miracle, it's not really a little one, but this miracle of being able to feed people has drawn all of these people. And they are looking for him to do that again. And what's interesting about the book of John is we've got like a miracle that happens, and that miracle that happens takes, you know, a 10 to 15 verses, and it's like this happens, and then all of a sudden there's this discussion about the miracle, and that discussion isn't just 10 or 15 verses, it's like 40 or 50 verses, okay? And so that's kind of what has happened here. They found him after this miracle. And they've asked him the question, when did you get here? And that is going to lead to this, I don't know if Jesus is preaching, probably more preaching than anything else, but he is delivering, he's explaining the miracle, and he's explaining what is going on. And we're going to run into a problem today, again, like we have in the past. In the past, we have had this problem with, you know, him speaking spiritually, talking to the spiritual side of people. And in the midst of him talking to the spiritual side of people, they don't get that he's talking spiritually. They think he's talking physically. And so that's kind of where we're at here. And chapter 6 is the start of the last year of Jesus' ministries. It's also the start of what we know as the I am statements. Today he's going to say, I am the bread of life, okay? And as we go through the rest of the book of John, every time he says an I am, that's considered an I am statement, and they are very key to understanding the book of John. And so it's taken us six chapters to get here, but now that we've got here, we're going to see them as we go through the book of John. And this is the first one. Look with me in verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him the Father, God, has set his seal. Okay, so we've got this, and believe it or not, we've got like 40 verses to get through today. If we want to keep all of this in one context, which is what I'd like to do. I'd like to keep it all together. And so we're going to have to move kind of quickly, but just look at a couple of things. The first one is truly, truly. It's this idea of truth. You know, when we see these words, truly, truly, sometimes in the King James Version, it says verily, verily, and verily, verily means truly, truly. But the word that Jesus is using here in Greek is the word amen. Amen. We would translate that amen, right? So, and what does amen mean? Let it be, or truly, truly. He's basically, and we're going to see this repeating over and over again. He is speaking truth, okay? That's one of the things that this is telling us. The other thing is when we see this truly, truly, the subject kind of changes a little bit. But check this out. Truly, truly, you didn't seek me because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Remember I told you a couple weeks ago, he didn't want to be the bread king. He didn't want to be the person that everybody showed up to have their physical needs met. Okay? Verse 27 explains that a little further. He says, don't work for the food which perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. Now, if you're an underliner of your Bible, underline this phrase, eternal life. Okay? And the reason that what you're going to see as we go through this is we're going to see this phrase, eternal life, over and over and over again. Okay? Now, what's he saying? You are looking to me to get some food, some physical food for your body. I'm telling you, that's the food that perishes. And he's right about that, isn't he? That when we eat something, we eat it, we take it into our bodies, it keeps us alive, it keeps us well, it keeps us going, it makes our brain work and all of those different things. So we definitely need physical food. But he's basically saying, don't work for this and this alone. Work for the food that doesn't perish. And he's going to get into explaining what that is, but it revolves around this idea of eternal life. Look at verse 28 for me. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Now this is an interesting thing, because in the middle, and it's not in the middle yet, but in the beginning of this thing, the people are asking a question. They're asking, hey, Jesus, you took this bread, you multiplied it, you took the fish, you multiplied it. That was amazing. I want to do that too. What's it going to take for me to be able to do that? You know, and some of this is a little bit selfish, probably. When Jesus gets all this attention because of being able to multiply the food and to do that type of thing, he disperses it. He's like, I'm not here to be the bread king. I'm here to be the sacrifice. Right? And then all these people are saying, well, if you're not going to be the king, maybe you could teach me how to do this. And once you teach me, then, you know, I'll be the king. I'm, you know, I just can't wait to be king. Remember that Lion King song? There's other songs that talk about everybody wants to rule the world, right? That's one of our ambitions as people, is power. It's power, to have power, to be able to control what happens, to be able to have complete control over what is going on, not only in our lives, but in the lives of people around us. You know, whenever we try to have complete power over people, what we're saying is that we want to be God. We want to be God. You know, maybe we have a family member that isn't doing things the way that we want them to do, and so we come up with ways to manipulate or to try to take power, or try to get them to do what it is we want them to do. And we're trying to take the place of God in their life. I had a friend in college by the name of Tim Svoboda. I probably shouldn't be naming him, but he was in a relationship with a young lady by the name of Beth, and they were in love, and Tim went to Beth's dad and said to him, I would like to marry your daughter. I'd like her hand in marriage. And he said, no, you can't have it. Well, he was, of course, devastated when that happened. These are two moody students from the Moody Bible Institute. And about 3 or 4 days later, she broke up with him. And we had a coach, I was on a volleyball team with Tim, and our coach called Beth into his office. And he said, well, why did you break up with you know, this is my star player on our team. Why did you break up with him? It's kind of ruined our volleyball season here. And she said, well, my dad, you know, the Bible says to honor your father and your mother. And my dad said he didn't want me to marry him. And so I'm not going to do that. And the coach reached over onto his bookshelf and he pulled off a book about the Holy Spirit. And he said to Beck, he says, well, I want you to read this book. And he said, what do you mean? Why do I need to read a book about the Holy Spirit? He said, because your dad completely controls you and you think your dad is the Holy Spirit. You're in love with this man. You know that he's a good man. You know that your dad is, he just doesn't want to lose you. And honestly, that was the case. It wasn't that he was a bad guy, but he basically said, look, you need to be able to distinguish between the voice of God's Spirit and the voice of your father, your earthly father. You know, that happens to us too, doesn't it? Sometimes we need to be able to distinguish between what people are saying and what God is saying. But the second part of that is sometimes you and I try to be the Holy Spirit. We try to have power in people's life, and when they don't do it the way that we want them to do it, we do what it is we have to do, whether that's manipulation or whether that's cutting off love or any of those different types of things. We say, well, fine, if you're not going to do it my way, then it's the highway for you. Right? And see, when Jesus got power, he said, I don't want power just to have power. I want people to do what is right in the eyes of God. He dispersed the crowd. These people are saying, well, teach me. I'll take the power. Of course. Of course we'll take the power, won't we? And what do we do with it? Have you observed the human race? Have you spent any time studying Africa? You know what happens in Africa? A rebel group will rise up to throw off the tyrants that are in control and in charge. And there's a war and all these people die and all these bad things happen. And then they finally gain the power. And once they gain the power, they become the tyrants that they so talked about. They become the people with the money and the power and all those different types of things. And it's a bloody cycle over and over and over again. Do you know that in Sierra Leone, that when one of those tyrants was trying to overthrow another tyrant, he didn't want the men on the other side working, and so and coming back with firearms and you know, fighting against him. So when he would go into villages, he would say, he'd bring people up to a chopping block and he'd say long sleeve or short sleeve. And if they said long sleeve, they'd just chop their hand off. And if they said short sleeve, they'd chop it off up here. Men, women, and children. And you can go to Sierra Leone and you can go to villages where there's thousands of people that are missing parts of their arms. Because that's what people do with power. Look at verse 28 with me. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. So they said to him, what do you then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What works do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread to eat from heaven. Okay? So Jesus says, hey, look, if you want to have this power, if you want to work the works of God, here's what you do. You believe in Jesus. You believe in me, is what he says. You believe in him whom God sent. Well, that doesn't seem very satisfying to us, does it? Is that what we want? Do we want to be the type of people that believe in God and put our faith and our trust and our hope in them? Or do we want to be the type of people that actually have the power? Do we want to be the type of people that you know, we just let the Holy Spirit do his job? You understand that if my children know Jesus and believe in Jesus, if my wife knows Jesus and believes in Jesus, that I don't have to be the Holy Spirit for them. I can just let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. You know, I used to work for a pastor, and I learned a trick from my wife. You know, my wife, one of the things that's great about her is that she's not a manipulator, and she's not someone who nags or... Can you? Thank you. She's not that type of person. Okay? You know what she does instead? She told me one time how she gets me to do what she wants me to do. She prays for me. And she says, "Hey, Lord, if this is really of you, if this is really something that you want, I know that you can change his heart. And if it's not something that you want, change my heart." That's been pretty effective for her. It was so effective for her that I started to do that to my boss in Soldotna. He was a pastor, and basically what would happen is we would have different ideas about things, and I'd just pray, "Lord, I've told him what I think and what I believe. I'm no longer going to nag him. I'm no longer going to complain. I'm not going to talk behind his back. I'm not going to do any of the types of things that people do when they want power. Either you change his heart or you change my heart." And you know what? Sometimes he changed my heart, and sometimes he changed my pastor's heart. Okay? Look it. Isn't that what this is talking about? You want to work the works of God? Put your trust, your belief, your faith in Jesus. Give it to him and let him do the work instead of taking it into my own hands. Right? Well, what's their response to that? "Well, show us a sign. Give us something. You know, you can't just expect me to believe this. You can't just expect me to throw it all at Jesus' feet and let him deal with it. I've been dealing with these things for 50, 60, 70 years, and I'm kind of effective at it. Why would I give it to Jesus? Why would I stop doing what human beings do? Give us a sign, Lord. Come on. You can do it. Don't just tell us. Just don't lay it out in front of us and give us the option. Why don't you actually do something? Show us a sign. Remember a couple weeks ago? You made some bread and fish. That was pretty good. We all like that. Do that again. You know, if Moses was here, he didn't just provide bread one time. It was manna from heaven day after day after day for 40 years. It was a sign. You can do it more than once, can't you? Isn't that kind of what's happening here? They're demanding something of Jesus Christ, of God himself. Look at verse 32. Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven." He's saying, "Hey, look, this isn't about signs. This isn't about people. This is about God. There's a physical bread, manna from heaven, but there's also a spiritual bread. And the spiritual bread is what fills your soul." Then he said to them, "Lord..." And look at verse 33. "For the bread of God is what comes down out of heaven and gives life to this world." Then they said, "Lord, give us this bread." And he said to them, isn't that natural? "Hey, we want this bread. This is good bread. This is good stuff. You know, if Moses gave us manna and that was good for us and that fulfilled us and that helped us to grow strong and helped us to have our bellies filled, you got something better than that? That's what we want. Give it to us." And Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst." Now, speaking physically, or is he speaking spiritually? He's speaking spiritually, isn't he? He's not talking about a physical hunger or physical thirst. He's talking about a spiritual hunger or a spiritual thirst. He's like, if you want to find fulfillment in this life, you can't find it in anywhere but me. You want to find freedom from drug addiction. You want to find freedom from alcohol. You want to find freedom from pain of your past, that something happened to you, someone abused you, or something went wrong. You cannot find that freedom outside of Jesus Christ. You know what happens when we try to do it in human strength? We give up one addiction for something else. We give up cigarettes for overeating. And Jesus is saying, look, you are not going to find fulfillment anywhere else. I am the bread of life. The first of the I am statements. What does bread do for us? Keeps us alive. Now, here in America, we could probably go without bread for a long time and not die if we had other stuff to eat, right? But this is like a main thing for them. This is like rice to them. This is like the main course of just about every meal. And it's this idea of fulfillment. Look in verse 36. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Let's work those backwards. Who sent Jesus? God sent Jesus, right? He's not there to do what he wants to do in his human nature. He is there to do what God is calling him to do. The thing about above that, verse 36, it says, I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you have not believed. He's like, hey, look, you've seen these signs. You've seen what they're pointing to. You see that Jesus is God, and yet you don't believe. What does it mean to not believe? Well, they certainly believe that he's a person. They certainly believe that he has some things that he's able to do. But the thing that they don't have is they don't believe in him as Lord and Savior. We're in John chapter 6.
Thank you.
And about 36 is the verse.
Thank you.
Okay, they don't believe in him as Savior and Lord. They have not given their complete life to him. Remember, he didn't want to be the bread king. He wants to be in control of their lives. Look at verse 39 with me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I lose nothing, but rise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. I myself will raise him up on the last day. Now, some key words. Look at verse 40. In verse 40, he's talking about the will of his Father. Everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. You want eternal life? What is eternal life? You know the word used here, life, and we're seeing it over and over and over again in this section. Eternal life and life is the Greek word zoe. Z-O-E. If you've noticed, as of late, a lot of parents, at least on the mainland, are naming their little girls Zoe. It's a kind of a nice name, isn't it? It means life. Now, there's different types of life in the Greek that we don't see in the English. Okay? So like if we say a plant has life, all we mean is that it's buried in the ground and there, you know, there's green leaves and things like that. Life can simply mean that something is not dead. Zoe life does not mean something that's not dead. It means an abundance. It means that there is an abundance within a being. An abundant life. Not like, oh, I'm alive. I'll try to make it to the next day. I don't feel very good. But this is like a vibrant life, alive, excitement, living for Jesus. Okay? Look, when we believe in him, we have that abundant life. Look at verse 41 with me. Therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that has come down out of heaven. And they were saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? Okay? Now, this is interesting because they are going to, he's talking about being the bread that came out of heaven. He's saying, he's making a spiritual claim here. He's saying, hey, look, I'm the Messiah that people have been waiting for. I'm the one that God sent to deliver people from their sin. I am he who, the one who stands before you, that is the only way to have this eternal life. I am the bread. If you are going to be alive spiritually, you have to have food, and that food is me. And they're like, what? This guy, we know his mom and dad. What kind of claim is he making here? He's saying that he is the bread of life. Doesn't the Bible say that a prophet has no respect in his own town? Right? You know, that can be true about us too. That God starts doing some things in our life, and God starts moving, and God starts cleansing, and God starts cleaning, and he starts giving this abundant life. And then the people around us go, you say, man, God's really working in that person's life. And someone says, well, I've known them since they were a baby. I went to school with them. There's no way that's happening. You just don't know them the way that I know them. Right? Or maybe we're in a family with somebody, we're in a relationship with somebody, and God starts working on a husband in a relationship, and the only person that can't see God's work in their life is the wife. You don't know them the way that I know them. I've been married to them for 35 years. There's no way. You just don't have the history. Isn't that one of the things that love does? Love believes all things, hopes for all things. You know, what's interesting is sometimes I've seen women in my previous church that will pray for their husband for 15, 20, 30 years, asking, God, will you do something? Will you meet? Will you do something with this guy? And then he starts coming to church, and then they complain about him in front of other people in the church. And it's like, what are you thinking? You prayed 30 years to get him in church, and now that he's there, you're scaring him off. Why? A prophet has no respect in his own town. You don't know him in my home. Well, I get it. I get that. I understand that I don't see everything that happens in every home. I don't want to see everything that happens in every home. I do know this. That's what they said about Jesus. And that once a person encounters Jesus Christ, they don't change overnight. But they're like a rough piece of rock. And he starts taking his hammer and his chisel. And by the way, you're not the hammer and you're not the chisel. That's the Holy Spirit. Right? Does God not give abundant life? Look at verse 43 with me. Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets that they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that everyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. What's he saying? I understand what God's doing here. This is Jesus speaking. The reason I understand it is because I've been sent by him. Okay? Look at verse 47. Truly, truly. Remember we talked about the trulies? Truly, truly. I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. What's this belief? It's the belief that Jesus is God. That Jesus is God. That he came to earth. He wasn't born of father and mother. He was 100% man, but he was 100% God. That while he was here, he never sinned, he never said, thought, or did anything that displeased God. Not only that, but that he went to a cross, not because of any crime that he committed, but because of the crime that I committed. Because of the sin that I committed. Because of the sin that you committed. And we've come to a place in our life where we've said, God, I cannot do this. I cannot do this on my own. I give up. I no longer make the decisions of my life, but I give that to you. I trust my sin and my success to your life, and I place all that I have inside of your hands. That's what it means to believe. And Jesus says, when that happens, you get eternal life. Now, that doesn't mean that our life is perfect. It doesn't mean that we're going to be healthy or wealthy. It doesn't mean that we're going to not struggle. But it does mean that God goes through our problems with us. Look at the next verse, verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes out of heaven so that one may eat of it and will not die. They asked for bread from him, did they not? And he says, look, you want bread? I'm the bread. He's the one. Look at 51. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now, how's he going to give his flesh? Physically, on a cross. Right? Verse 52. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? How are they thinking? They're thinking like cannibalism, aren't they? And Jesus is going to promote that idea of cannibalism. It's kind of weird, really. Look at verse 53. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Okay, now, is he speaking physically or spiritually? Help me out. Physically or spiritually? He's speaking spiritually. He's going to use a physical picture to show what needs to happen physically or spiritually. Okay? Now, when you eat something, did you know that it becomes a part of who you are? You know, there's some cupcakes down here that I ate when I was 18 years old. Right? Something that I physically ate became part of my physical body. Now, it not only affects the fat in my body, but my muscles and my bones. You see malnourished people? Doesn't look good, does it? If you've ever seen malnourished people, you know, they turn to skin and bones. And when they use that phrase, skin and bones, it's because... And again, in Africa, I've seen people that are starving to death.
I see.
You can see that there's no muscle left. They don't have the food to produce the muscle on their body. So our food, what we eat, remember, have you ever heard that old saying, you are what you eat, right? That's true. Your physical body is what you eat. Now, is he talking physically or spiritually? Hey, if you want to be a part of Jesus, you have to spiritually eat his flesh and drink his blood. Now, again, that sounds kind of gross, especially if you're a vegetarian or something. You know, the meat eaters don't care as much. But we're not cannibals. I hope we don't have any cannibals. Any cannibals in here? Okay, just a couple. That's fine. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. When we eat him spiritually, He becomes a part of who we are. Our spiritual bodies, as it were. He becomes the muscle, the bone, the strength, and the life. Right? Is Jesus asking for something simple? It'd be a lot easier if it was just eating something and drinking something physically, wouldn't it? Look at verse 55. He says, "My flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. I am the living Father. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died, but he who eats this bread will live forever." And these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. He's talking about what we need to do to believe in him. And again, it's to be completely devoted, to give all that we have and all that we are to him. Look at verse 60. "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they had heard this, said," this is a difficult statement, "who can listen to it?" Right? It is a difficult statement, isn't it? They speak the truth here. Look at Jesus' reply in verse 61. But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life, and flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Okay? And again, we're talking spiritually. He's like, this is what will give you life. Putting your faith and your trust in Jesus. Now, is that what we want to hear? Wouldn't it be easier to have some steps to accomplish? You know, that's I'm kind of a very logical person. You know, my brother is an engineer, and if it wasn't for the ministry, that's probably the direction I would have headed to, because I like A plus B equals C. I like that. I like that if I want to get stronger, I do these exercises. I like that if I want to become better at golf, that I do these things. I like that when I go spearfishing, that if I want to attract a fish, I don't just chase after it. I have certain actions that I can do to lure it in. I like that part of life. I like having formulas. I like having goals. I like being able to map things out. I'm not really one of those, just kind of whatever. That's not me. I got one of those in my house, and I'm okay with that. If that's how you are, that's cool. But that's not how I am. There's not much of a formula here. Here's the formula. Give it all to Jesus. Well, what else can I do? Nothing. You can't do anything. Well, I like doing things. Because it accomplishes stuff. If I work hard, if I'm dedicated, I don't like that all I do is give it to Jesus. I don't like that I have nothing to offer him. Look at verse 63 with me. "It is the Spirit who gives life, and flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. And there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that did not believe, and who it was that would betray him." Look at verse 65. "And he was crying, 'For this reason I have said to you, and that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him of the Father.'" Now, eternal life is a work of God. And all we do is respond to that. Look at verse 66. "As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore." This is interesting, isn't it? He's got all these people. He's gone the other side of the lake. They're following him. They're taking boats to find him. They're looking for this man. And then he sits down in the synagogue and he teaches. And when he teaches, all of a sudden people no longer want anything to do with him. How does that make Jesus feel? Do you think? Have you ever been rejected by somebody? I bet you can relate with him. A lot of times we don't look at the feelings of Jesus. Well, and Jesus is 100% God and 100% man, so these feelings are occurring in his manhood, right? Look at his response. A lot of people leave and say, I can't believe this. I'm not following this guy. I want a formula. Or I want someone to provide for me. I'm here for the bread. He's not going to give bread. Forget the spiritual stuff. I'm just here for the physical stuff. They're so physical minded that they're spiritually no good. Right? Look at his response. Verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? That's Jesus' response in his humanity. Everybody's leaving. I had 20,000 the other day and now there's 12 left. Are you going to leave me too? Can you hear the hurt in his voice? Look at verse 68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And look, he already talked about Judas. He knew Judas was going to betray him. He knew he had 11 here. He's lost 20,000 for 11. Now, we always know Peter as the guy who sticks his foot in his mouth, right? Like, you don't have to go to the cross. Get behind me, Satan, you know. I'll never deny you. Before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. He's always the one. Can you imagine this statement, though? This is the best thing Simon Peter ever said. Where would we go, Lord? You're the Holy One of God. You're the one that has the words of eternal life. Is he? You know, he gives us the chance to decide that. But we can't fool him. You know, we may be able to fool each other, but we can't fool Jesus. It's not like we kind of believe, we haven't put our full faith, our full trust in him, all those things. We can't just like pull one over on God. He understands what's going on in my heart. He understands what's going on in your heart. You know that his spirit constantly speaks to us. You say, well, I haven't heard his spirit recently. Open your ears. He doesn't come in the wind, the whirlwind. He didn't come in the earthquake. He comes in the still, small voice. You know what's interesting? It doesn't matter the amount of people in a congregation. It can be one or 1,000. And when we open up God's Word, it hits some people in the center of their heart. And other people, it passes right by. You know what the beauty is? I decide. Not for my wife, not for my children, not for you, but for me. I decide whether I'm going to hear from God today or not. And you have that same decision, don't you? Look at verse 70 with me. Jesus answered them. Remember they said, Peter says, hey, you're the Holy One. You're the one that has eternal life. Jesus answered them, Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he was one of the 12 that was going to betray him. You see, God wasn't fooled. Judas did a really good job of putting on a great face, didn't he? He was one of the 12. 20,000 leave, but Judas was still there. And everyone looks and says, wow, he must be a good guy because he's still there with Jesus. But Jesus wasn't fooled. Do you know the word that we have, hypocrite? You say one thing, but you do something else. Do you know that's a Greek word? And it came from actors. They used to have stages, and the actors would come out, but they wouldn't show their face. They would put on a mask. And the mask would be a sad mask or a happy mask or whatever, but it would show the crowd what the person was feeling. Now, sometimes a person's body language would be happy and they'd be wearing a sad mask, or they would be sad and they'd be wearing a happy mask. And the people knew that underneath the mask, they were really smiling when the outside the mask was a frown. And so they were a hypocrite. They were wearing a mask. Are you wearing a mask today? Maybe not a mask over your face, but a mask over your heart. Jesus is not fooled by your mask. Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me? Father, we know that you look inside of our hearts, that you see all that's there. You see the sinful thoughts. You see the pain and the hurt. You see the problems that we are facing. You see perfectly and clearly. In fact, we understand that you see and understand us more than we understand our own selves. Father, help us to truly give all that we have and all that we are to you, so that we can live in a way that shows others the life that we have. Father, we do thank you for all that you're